Well, thank you, Sister Clark. I tell you what, it won't get much better than that, does it? Amen. Appreciate the message and song. Open your Bibles tonight to a book that I kind of get a personal blessing out of on occasion, the book of Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah, I wish I had time and strength to just go through the whole book in one time, but I don't. And I know some of you are thankful for that, and you think I'm going to try it, but I'm not. Nehemiah, chapter 4. Talk to you a little bit tonight on the man that didn't quit. And, of course, that's Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4, we'll take a couple of verses and hopefully refer to a number of others as we try to go through a little message with it tonight. Chapter 4, verse 17. Looks like I'm going to cough at you all night, so just forgive me and maybe it'll get a little better. I don't know. Verse 17. They which build on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand he held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so build. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. Nehemiah is talking here. He was talking about the man being with him with the trumpet to sound the warning if the enemy came. He was getting the job done, but he was doing it, having to hold a sword, as it were, in one hand and the trowel or the tools in the other to get the job of God done. Now, I kind of feel close to Nehemiah in a sense. I get comfort from the fact that he did the job in spite of the adversity. I feel an affinity, so to speak, with him in different times. For instance, if you start out in chapter 1, you find out where he's got a message about the condition of the holy city, Jerusalem. How the walls have been burned with fire, the gates with fire, and the walls are broken down. And how it burdens his heart, and how he prays to God, and he confesses to God their sins, knowing that what Moses said was true, that the people had been scattered and God's judgment had fallen. Yet he comes before the king. You see Nehemiah in captivity, but he was a leader among the Jews. He was actually their governor, and yet he was submissive as a cupbearer to the Persian king. Now, what did that mean? It means that before the king would drink out of the cup, Nehemiah drank out of it first. In case somebody was trying to poison the king, I've got a preacher friend that said he was in a particular building one night where Elvis Presley was going to have a concert among some others. And he said he talked to him and he asked Elvis if he was saved. And Elvis claims he was. He always claimed that. Sometimes his fruit sure didn't look like it, but he claimed it. Anyway, he said he stepped over to a Coke box and asked Elvis if he could buy him a Coke. Elvis said yes. He bought him a Coke and opened it, but before Elvis could take a drink out of it, one of Elvis's bodyguards had to step up and taste it first. Now, that's what was happening here with Nehemiah. He was the king's cupbearer, and he had to taste it first. And so here he is now. He's got the bad news from home, the bad news of condition Jerusalem's in. He's sad about it, and he's fixing to present to the king the cup, so to speak. And he can't help it, but his spirit's down, and he's sad. And the king spots that. And the king says to him, before you haven't been sad, what's the matter here? I kind of have feelings with Nehemiah when it tells us there that Nehemiah prayed under his breath. He didn't have time to go out to his secret place. He didn't have time to get on his knees, but he prayed in his heart because, listen, if the king suspected you got a conspiracy going against me, it'd have been his head. And so he prays under his breath as he presents to the king his petition to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And let me ask you this. I've certainly been there. Have you ever been in a time when you didn't have time to get on your knees? when you didn't have time to really call a prayer meeting, but you had to pray under your breath. Because right then something had to be done, and had to be done quickly, and you're asking for God to intercede. And my feelings go along with Nehemiah. It goes along with him when he got back to Jerusalem and goes out in the moonlight, as it were, by himself, and rides his donkey among the ruins, and they're so bad sometime that he can't even get through, and he's out there not telling anybody what he's going to do, but he's communicating with the Lord. Sometime I've felt that way. Any leader sometime is found in a lonely place where he can't share with hardly anybody, and he can only talk to God. And that's exactly what Nehemiah was in this situation. Yet at the same time, I look, because I've got the whole book of Nehemiah, how it turned out. And that's been a blessing to me. I ride around here sometime, or walk around here, or sometime various things going on around here. By the way, you do know that everything don't always go perfect. You do know that, don't you? The roofs do leak sometime. Problems do happen sometime. And yet, in the midst of that, oftentimes when the devil is showing me something bad, I have to remind myself, show him something good. Show him the victories we have had. Talk to him about the great times that we've had. And don't let him just get you down over one little valley or one little mess up here or there. And Nehemiah was a fellow that, in spite of all the challenges, and we'll talk about some of them, he didn't quit. He didn't quit. He just kept going. Three words would sum up Nehemiah as you go through the book. Three words. Building. He had to build. Battling, he had to battle. But thank God he kept believing. All the way through it, he kept believing. I look at it here and think about the building business. Brother, it's a necessary evil in God's work. It was necessary for Jerusalem to be rebuilt. It was necessary for the walls and the gates to be rebuilt. It was needed. You know, around here, it's needed. I know the answer. I know the answer if I said, next week we're going to meet on that oak tree over there. Everybody bring yourself something to sit on. Or we'd have a big crowd for 1 week. Not longer than that. Maybe not the whole service. I mean, if we didn't have these buildings, some of you wouldn't come. So don't hand me this stuff. I don't need the pews. I don't need there. Yes, you do. We all would felt led to go to a church that had them if we didn't have them. Amen? So you don't kid me a bit. And so therefore the building is a tool, but it's a necessary tool, and it's something God can use, and it is needed. And you know what? When a church gets started and it gets its first building, you know what? It is actually saying to the community, we're here to stay. We got an investment. We're going to make a sacrifice. We're going to be here. I remember when I come to town and we had the one little building over there, and it didn't even have any restrooms in it. It was a little bit of a challenge to start with, no doubt about it. But I remember when I began to try to borrow money to build, and of course we didn't have a credit rating, and we didn't have that big an offering, and so the lending institutions was turning me down. So I went to a bonding company, and the bonding company said, yeah, if you can sell the bonds. And so it got me set up to sell the bonds. And I remember going around to different people in town that I knew. I remember a deacon of Eastside Baptist Church down here, a good guy. I'd known him when I was a kid. I went to his house and asked him, did he want to buy some bonds to help me build a building? He said, Mickey, I've known you a long time. And he said, what? I got one big question for you. Are you going to stay? Are you going to stay? Well, I stayed. He's been in heaven a long time. And the bonds he bought, we paid them off like we're supposed to, like all of them we did. The truth of the matter was, they wanted to know if I was going to stay. And that's a legitimate question. How many people flash in the pan? How many are hot today and cold tomorrow, up and down? And in the Lord's work, that's a terrible curse. That's a wrong thing. And a building says you're here to stay. And while building is trying, and thank God I believe I'm old enough to not have to build no more, and thank God there won't be any building in heaven. Jesus has already gone to prepare a place, and I won't have to get up there and nail up sheetrock or shingles on the roof. Amen. It's already done. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But building can be trying. Somebody said, why didn't Noah get drunk? He was in a building program for 120 years. Now, I'm joking some. But that's a challenge, brother. That's a challenge. It's trying. You know, it's true that I have served the Lord in whatever facility or no facility through my ministry in the early years, especially. I built the first baptistry in the church. Well, I didn't either. It had already been built. I baptized the first one in it. But I was the first one to put a heater in it, and the water came out of the deep well. And I want to tell you something. It was cold in the summer as in the winter. And the first baptism I had in that baptistry, it was in the winter. And I'd won a guy of the Lord and got him in the water. And by the way, I didn't have any waders. I was in there with clothes just like he was, and there was no heater in it. We were both freezing to death. But when I looked at him, his lips were blue. No joke. And when I wanted to make sure I had his name right, I said, and what's your name? And he said, blah, 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 blah. He couldn't talk. He was freezing to death. And after that, I made a homemade rig, and I don't have time to explain science to you tonight. But we didn't have a modern baptistry heater like a lot of them have now, no water heaters. And I rigged up something that only the grace of God kept us from all getting fried, include myself, but God was good, amen. But anyway, I've served in some conditions. The restrooms was right behind the baptistry. When you walked up the stairs, you were already in the men's room on one side, the ladies' room on the other side. Now, it was a country church, and some folks had the habit. Sometimes somebody would slip out to the restroom and smoke. Now, the trouble was the air came right over the baptistry into the little auditorium. You could look out there, and the ones that licked their lips, you knew they had the habit. The others turned their nose up, you knew they didn't. Just kind of drift out, sort of an incense, moving out. Now, all of that I've been through, but bless God, I didn't quit. I kept going, and that was nothing compared to what so many have go through. But you know, building is a tool, and it's a testimony. And when folks pass by here, there's one thing about it, whether they like us or not, they know we're here, and they know we've been here, and they know it represents something. I had a fellow say one time, and you've heard me say some of this before. He said, I go around the block to not go by Landmark. It makes me mad to go by there. Now, I don't know how many gallons of gas he wasted doing that. But the truth was, he didn't like what we stood for. He didn't want to be reminded of it. And it ought to remind folks. Here's something that ought to remind them of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the cause of Christ, of something that we stand for, and we shouldn't compromise it or be ashamed of it. Let's just be out there and say, this is the testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But you see, Nehemiah just kept building. I can relate to him. He went through all kind of emotions, but he didn't quit. His moonlight ride, talking to God and not telling anybody else what God was laying on his heart. My, I've been in a place too where I thought, Lord, I sure have put you in a spot. You're going to have to help me through this. And the truth is, he always had. And he helped Nehemiah. But Nehemiah didn't get home free. He had a lot of battling to do. He had the sword in one hand, as it were, the trowel in the other, somebody standing there with a trumpet to rattle them, to drop the tools and pick up the sword if they had to fight the enemy that was coming in. And you know what we forget sometimes? We are still in a warfare. The Bible tells us that believers are in a warfare. It tells us not to entangle ourselves with affairs of the world, that we are a soldier. And you know what is shocking sometimes? The shocking thing is somebody says, well, I got saved. Why am I having all this trouble? Because you just got in the army, the Lord's army, and it's a battle. And you have a warfare with the devil, and that's true. And we need to understand that. Too many don't mind being a soldier as long as they'd be on furlough. Just not doing anything. But truth is, God needs us. He keeps us here. Otherwise, if we got saved, He'd take us home. Amen. We forget we're in a war, though. We're in a war today in America. The media is got an agenda against Christianity. The government has got an agenda against Christianity. It's not that all of them are lost or of the devil, but the trend is going against Christianity in America today. And when you see that crazy shooter out there in Oklahoma asking people if they're Christians and then shooting them, what he's doing, he's acting out what he's already been brainwashed to believe. And that brainwashing has come from top government and liberal media and up through our schoolrooms. That's why he's programmed to walk in and in cold-blooded murder shoot people like that. Sad, but there's a genocide over in the Middle East against Christians. Yet we can't even get the White House to say anything about it. Yeah. Now they'll invite the little Muslim boy that built a clock and got accused of maybe it being a bomb. Yeah. Well, he gets to go to the White House. How about all the Christians that's being murdered? Oh, it's a ridiculous thing that is happening today. It really, really is. But we see that agenda today. There's no doubt about it. But Nehemiah's opposition came from the outside. Look at verse 7 here of chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat, giving some names now, Sanballat and Tobiah, and the Arabians, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem was made up. See, there's a crowd out there that didn't like to see it rebuilt. They didn't want anything done for God. It represented the Lord God Jehovah. So they heard the walls of Jerusalem was made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, the breaks in the wall repaired. Then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. What did Nehemiah do? Did he stop? Did he quit? No. Look at it in verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. In other words, keep on working, but keep your guard up. So he had an outside attack here. No doubt about it. That was bad. Verses 7 through 12. Just keep on reading there. Several different things. Adversaries in verse 11 said, they shall not know, we'll just slip up on them in the quiet. So they had to be on guard because they had outside opposition. Now, let me say this as we apply it to the church today. The church has always had outside opposition. But the outside opposition has never stopped the church. The Bible tells us, different ones, starting with Stephen in Acts 7, being martyred. And yet the church grew. And down through the dark ages, and Fox's Book of Martyrs will tell you about it, in all of history, somebody said the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And the church kept growing in the face of persecution. The biggest damage that was ever done to the church in a general sense through history was at a time they began to get some wealth and prosperity, and the persecution was let up, and you study it and see what happened to it then. But they had an outside attack here, but the biggest attack on Nehemiah came from the inside. That's still the biggest danger to any church today, is the inside attack, with the devil using God's own people. There used to be a little cartoon in the papers years ago. It was Pogo. Anybody remember Pogo? I remember one thing. I don't remember reading it regularly. It wasn't near as good as Dagwood. But anyway, I remember Pogo saying, we have met the enemy, and he is us. And the truth of the matter is, the inside attack on the church, us, has always been the biggest problem that the devil has been able to get victories with against and in the church. Now, Nehemiah's opposition came from the inside. Look at it in chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Nehemiah. There was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their who? The outsiders? No, their brethren. Their brethren, the Jews. There was a mistreatment going on here. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There was also that said, we've borrowed money for the king's tribute, that's the taxes, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought unto bondage already. Neither is it in their power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. Now, this is a bad report. This is an awful thing. Brethren doing brethren wrong. Now, how did Nehemiah react? I said I had an affinity with Nehemiah. I seemed like I rode with him at the midnight hour in the moonlight and surveyed the damage. I've fought the outside enemy through the years. But how will you react when the enemy comes from the inside? Look at verse 6. Here's the way he reacted. And I was very angry. You say, the man of God get angry? Uh-huh. The Bible says it's possible to be angry and sin not. Do you know that Jesus looked on the money changers in the temple in anger? Yes, he did. And Nehemiah got mad. Yeah, I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Now, like what he did, he called a meeting of the deacons. Look at it in verse 7. Then I consulted with myself. Wow. I consulted with myself and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers. These were the higher guys. I mean, the guys of some position. And he rebuked them because they'd been doing wrong. And he said unto them, ye exact usury. That's too much interest. Every one of his brother. And what did he do? He said, I set a great assembly against them. I told the congregation on them. That's what he said. Now, Nehemiah got a little bit angry here, but he straightened things out. And sometime that's called for. And it was called for in Nehemiah's case. I like what he did. He consulted with himself. Now, you find that Nehemiah got pretty angry through the book. You'll find out he'd done some things today that if the average pastor done, probably get killed or go to jail. Oh, yeah. You read the last chapter of the book. Nehemiah had marriage trouble. People intermarrying with the heathen. And you pick it up in chapter 13 and find out that he was a little bit crude with straightening this thing out. Chapter 13, verse 23. In those days also I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and of Ammon and of Moab. And their children, watch it now, their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Now they had been forbidden to do this. This was against God's law and God's commands, but they done it. So what did he do in verse 25? Still mad, I think. I contended with them and cursed them. Whatever you make of that. Cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair. You ever hear somebody being snatched bald-headed? When I was a kid, I heard words like that. Did you ever hear words like that? One fella, joking, I hope, said he'd never let his hair grow long. Said my wife might snatch me bald-headed one day. I don't want to give her a handhold. I don't know how much he was joking about that. I tell you what I did see. Can I tell you what I saw? Got nothing to do with Nehemiah. I was at a red light one day. I believe it was a red light. And it was a red light. I remember seeing the woman before we ever got to the red light just yakety-yak, ratchet-chaw, motor-mouthing her husband. Oh, she was giving it to him. Pulled up and stopped at the red light, and she reached over and got him by the hair and was pulling his head down in that stern. So what'd you do? I got out of there. I was afraid she'd get out and get me. Amen. But with all joking aside, Nehemiah pulled her hair out. I mean, man, he got their attention, I'll guarantee you that. He was showing them the judgment of God on what was wrong. And yes, he broke up these homes. They were married wrong. Broke them up. And he gave them an example. If you go over to verse 26, he quoted the evil that Solomon, King Solomon did, the sin. He calls it a sin. Caused Israel to sin even. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Oh, yeah. Even though there was no king like him. Verse 27. Shall ye then hearken unto you? Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil? To transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? Now, whether you like it or not, God's got some rules on things. I talk to our college students about marriage. I tell them not mess up the ministry. Marriage is very, very important. Amen. And give God the benefit of the doubt and be very, very careful. Otherwise, you will find out that you'll build a foundation that will mess you up in your ministry. And I've counseled that before. And by the way, when the preacher gives some counsel to college students, and some of you gossipers get on Facebook and contradict what I've said, you're on dangerous ground with me. Amen. If your staff, your paycheck's about to get cut off. Amen. Amen. If you're a college student, you may be fixing to take the same road that brought you here and lead you somewhere else. I've been around too long. I've seen how things turn out when you do them by God's word, and when you don't do them by God's word, how they turn out. I've been here long enough that I'm performing some marriage ceremonies for kids whose parents I perform the ceremony for. So I've got a little bit of experience. I got a lot of history to look at. So when I give you some advice, you ought to take it. And by the way, I don't give any advice I can't back up with the book. Amen. Truth is, marriage is a dangerous thing if you don't do it right. We've in our college, we've had foreign students come to the mission field, different nations. I've seen some of them get to over here to America, and you know what they want to do? They want to get Americanized. Yeah. Oh, they come with a burden. I'm going to learn the word of God. I'm going to get ready to preach, and I'm going to go home, and I'm going to reach a lot of souls, and then they get Americanized. And get jobs, and they get a little money. In many cases, get them an American wife. And I want to tell you what, if God called you to get an education and go back to your people, and I'm talking to several of our students right now, you better do that. Amen. I appreciate Jonathan Azabin. You know who I'm talking about? Jonathan came over here from Kenya. He worked hard. He had a great testimony. He worked out there at the truck stop. He worked when we had the storms hit. I mean, he was a good worker. He worked at the radio station. He graduated. He went back to Kenya. God blessed him with a good wife and now two beautiful daughters. And he came back over here the other night, telling us and presenting to us the ministry. God's using him. He done it right. He has God's blessing on him. He and I got in my office because he was asking for $25,000 to go back and start that college with. And he and I got in my office. That's a lot of money for his circumstances. He don't have very many supporting churches. We support him and seven or eight others maybe, one or two individuals maybe. Not a big support base. We got on our knees in my office and we prayed for God to show himself. And if you wanted to look at it from the outside, that looked pretty impossible. But I remember thinking in my heart, if God's got his hand on this man, and I believe he has, something good will happen. And within less than 10 days, I think, I'd gotten the news that somebody God had spoke to had given a big hunk of that money. And since then, I've noticed some more coming in and some more coming in. That's God. That's God's blessings. on somebody doing things right. He could have stayed over here. He had a job. He could have got Americanized. He could have said, God's changed his mind. I don't have to go back to my folks now. I'll just stay over here and be easier on me. He could have done that. Many have done that. And by the way, the ones that have hadn't amounted to a hill of beans. You know what a hill of beans is? They hadn't amounted to zero, zip. Truth, truth. I've been around, I've been observing it, I've been talking, I've been counseling, I've been preaching, I've been challenging young men. You want God's blessing on you, do it right. Do it right, amen? It's important. Don't try to think God's changed his word. There's plan for you. No, he hadn't. You know, old Nehemiah here, he got accused of being hard, just like some of you thinking that about me right now. Yeah, that's why I feel an affinity with Nehemiah. That preacher's mean. He's hard. He don't understand. Oh, is God going to speak to you before he does me? He's going to speak to you as a college student. He's going to speak to you as one of my staff members. And you're going to go to the old preacher and say, are you wrong? Better watch it. That's dangerous ground. Very, very dangerous ground. Amen. Yes. Sometimes the man of God does have to be hard. He does have to be plain. He does have to maybe not jerk somebody's hair out, but sometimes they need it. Amen? That's what Nehemiah did. He got tough right here, and he had to do it to straighten things out. Now, I'm not going to tell you that Nehemiah enjoyed that. I sure don't enjoy it. No leader enjoys making hard decisions, whether it's a businessman out here, or whether it's a preacher or judge behind the bench. Nobody likes to have to do that. But sometimes it's the right thing that must be done. And in Nehemiah's case, he hurt within. Look at it in chapter 5. Pick it up with me in verse 19 of chapter 5. I said I'd relate some to Nehemiah, and I have in the past. And this portion right here is one of them. Nehemiah's chapter 5. Pick it up in verse 16. By the way, did Nehemiah know what the people were saying about him? Why, sure, he read Facebook every night. Now, some of you are taking great comfort in the fact that the preacher don't do Facebook. But what you don't know is there's some others that do that come tell me on you. Have you got that? You're not getting by free. You say, well, I got myself a handle. Nobody, oh, who are you kidding? Everybody knows your little handle. And you wouldn't be happy if they didn't know it. Because somehow or another, talking to that idiot box, you feel, I don't know, you feel proud. You feel like I'm somebody. The whole world needs to know what I had for breakfast this morning. Right? They want to know what kind of toothpaste I use. Yeah, it's important. Whole world's waiting for me to tell them about myself. Oh, you're bad shape. Bad shape. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 16. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Neither brought, and he's talking to God now. He's telling God what he couldn't tell anybody else. Well, I'm going to back up and get it in verse 15. He said, the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people. In other words, they robbed the people. And had taken of them bread and wine, 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But, changing the truth now, opposite side. But so did not I. Why didn't you do it, Nehemiah? You had the power. You were the governor. Why didn't you do it? Here's why he didn't do it. Because of the fear of God. Oh, yeah. He saw himself serving as unto the Lord. Verse 16. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall. Neither bought we any land. Nothing personal for yourself. And all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there was at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that were about us. Yeah, they had some hired outside help. But what's he saying? He's saying, I'm at my own expense feeding this whole crowd to get this job done. That's what he's saying. Then he tells what they had to feed them daily. Now that which was prepared for me daily wasn't one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor. I didn't take the money, the tax money, because the bondage was heavy upon the people. The people were sacrificing, they were hurting. So he said, I'm not going to live like a king. I'm not going to usurp my power over them. I'm not going to abuse it, is what he was saying. Now, like the last verse of chapter 5, I've meditated on this one more than one time. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. It's a real comfort sometimes to say, when nobody else understands, God does. And that's what Nehemiah was saying. When nobody else knows my heart, God does. When nobody else knows my motives, God does. And he had that private time there with the Lord, but it hurt him. He was hurting on the inside. It was a silent hurt. You know, it's some of the greatest hurt is when you see those you've loved and served with turn on you, leave you, criticize you, backbite you, and maybe you don't even know why. Or maybe it was one of those hard decisions you had to make. And it didn't matter how many right decisions you made for them over how many years, you made one bad one. In their eyes, anyway, you made a bad one. And so, only thing you can do with it is take it to God. Always hurts when I see somebody as a church member or friend picked off by the devil. I'm not going to lie to you, it hurts. It hurts. But at the same time, I can't compromise on that I know is right and wrong. I have to stand on it. And so did Nehemiah. And Nehemiah got the victory. He got the victory. You read all the book. I wish we could go through it all. You find out, in spite of the fact that he had trouble building the walls and battling the enemy, but he got the victory because he kept on believing, trusting God. Verse 15, chapter 6, look at it. Verse 15, chapter 6, so the wall was finished. He didn't quit. And the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month, Iyul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were round about saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. Get the last statement now, for they perceived that the work was wrought of our God. I remember standing right over here. Well, right now it'd be about where that pew is. At that time, we had a driveway passage right through there. Many of you remember that. The building was just 1, 2, 3 sets of pews, not these wings off. And right there was a drive. I often parked my car there. And we were trying to get this building done, and we had to fight. We fought all kind of authorities over building this building. You wouldn't think so. I tell you story after story about it. And I suspected, I'd pretty sure I knew something undercover was going on, something under the table, something wrong was going on. But we built the building. And by the grace of God, we built the building. And I was standing right there with a authority from one of the departments. In fact, it was the health department at that time. And I'd known him since before I was a preacher, but he'd fought me on some things, fought me big on the youth camp, things like that. But I was standing there talking to him. He'd come by for some piece of junk. And standing there talking to him, he started laughing. And he said, well, Mickey, that's all I was to him. I wasn't the pastor, I was Mickey. He said, "Well, Mickey, you proved that you could do it anyway." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, I happen to know there was a whole crowd said they'd never let you build this building." And he said, "You proved them wrong, you done it anyway." And I could give you names, and some of you might even know who I'm talking about. But you know what? The truth was, when the enemy sees it done anyhow, and that's what Nehemiah had happen here, they realized it had to be, the work was wrought of God. This work here is wrought of God. Just look at it from any angle, anywhere you want to. If God hadn't have done it, it wouldn't have been done. But he done it through faithful people, from the preacher on down. Some that came and was with us a while and gone for right reasons or wrong reasons, they were a part of building it, thank God. But anybody that look at the big picture, in a little town like Haines City, they're going to have to say God must have been in that, or it couldn't have happened. And that's what they saw here with Nehemiah. They saw that. He had the victory. It was the work of God. And so Nehemiah didn't quit. Just didn't quit. And you know what? We haven't quit. We're preaching the same message from right here we did when we first came. Still doing the same thing. And we're going to do the same thing until God takes me, either by death or by the rapture. We're going to keep on going as best we can. And I know health can break tonight, and I understand that. But I tell you what, I'm not going to quit and give up the battle as long as God still can use me to give the victory. Amen. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. He just was a man that didn't quit. He didn't quit. God calls the shots. Amen. Now, because of Nehemiah's faithfulness, chapter 12 tells us something. I won't go through it for time's sake, but you read about how it was built in chapter 12. You'll read a number of gates by name in chapter 12, including the Eastern Gate. Can you remember what happened with the Eastern Gate? We celebrated on Palm Sunday. Predicted in the book of Zechariah, Jesus Christ came riding through the Eastern Gate that Nehemiah built. Had he not been faithful, that Eastern Gate that's been closed supernaturally since Jesus rode through it, and it will be closed until he rides through it again, coming back in the second advent, coming back in victory, putting down the armies of the world at the Battle of Armageddon. He's coming through that gate, off of Mount Olivet, and down through the Kidron Valley, and up through the Eastern Gate. That's the gate God was using Nehemiah to build. And you know what? Long time between the time he finished the gate and Jesus came through it. I don't know what God's building for the future, but let's you and I be faithful to the part he's given us. Amen. And whatever gate he's gotten us build, got us building, let's finish it. Let's stay with it. You see, tonight I can stand up here and offer you salvation free as a gift, because God's Son came and paid the price on the cross of Calvary. And I can tell you, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and one day he's coming back to take his creation back. And he's coming through the Eastern Gate that Nehemiah stayed true and wouldn't quit. Let me challenge you, where are you in your Christian life? Do you know what's right? Don't quit. Keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Stand. Even when the outside enemy batters you, even when the inside enemy, family or some friend, keep on standing. Keep on standing. Because Jesus is coming back. And the work I've been assigned to do.